Want to continue today talking about life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now that doesn't mean draw with a pencil and paper, a pencil on paper. That means to draw like reaching and pulling close. I make furniture, try to, and there's a tool out there called a drawing knife. And you start out here and you pull it close like that to shave wood off, and it's called a drawing knife. That's exactly the sense of that. Now, there are some difficult passages to understand in the Scriptures. God, or by the mouth of Paul, by the hand of Paul, wrote to a young minister, Timothy, and he told him to rightly divide the word of truth. This is the word of truth.
That's right.
And it needs dividing, not truth from error. You understand? There's no error in it. We must rightly divide truth from one, or that applies to one area, into truth that applies to another area. And I want to illustrate this by using scriptures, just by way of introducing what I'd like to talk about today. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, I propose to you that Jesus Christ talking about, I came that they might have eternal life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now let me ask you a question. When we get to heaven, is there going to be some people that are living pitifully and some people that are living high on the hog? No. Everybody's going to have the exact same inheritance, and that's the same inheritance that they have with Christ, because we're joint heirs with Him. That means all of us are going to enjoy all of the inheritance all at the same time, at the same level. There's not any cabins on the side of a hill up there. There's not any people that are living in a shanty and some people in a big old mansion. Everybody's going to be living in a fit place, beholding a God as they ought to. He's not talking about living an abundant life as far as a class of people, or some people experiencing it better in heaven. He's talking about having that life right now more abundantly.
That's right.
So Jesus separated those two things out and said, I'm come that they might have life, eternal life, and that they might have it, that eternal life, more abundantly. He's talking about enjoying the blessings right now. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I don't think he's talking about exercising, running, jumping, and doing all that kind of stuff. I think he's talking about exercising our body in a form of worship as they did under the Old Testament. Just presenting our bodies here at church and exercising ourselves by just assembling together and not doing a whole lot of worship, it doesn't profit a whole lot. It's better than being somewhere else. Better than being fishing or better than being hunting if you do that. But if just doing that profits very little. But this part is what I wanted. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Here it is. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. He's talking about the life that we live in God right now and looking for and hasten unto that great day that's going to come. So he separated that out. He said that there's a life that we enjoy right now and there's a life that is to come. That means as far as our experience. I believe that eternal life, it's eternal. And when you have it, it don't stop. And it's all consistent one with another. I asked y'all a question not long ago and asked you, when did eternity start? I think we get in our minds that we have such a limited view of what eternity is that we think that either it starts when we die or it starts when the resurrection happens, or it starts when we're born again. When did it start? When does eternity start? It don't start when we die. It don't start when Jesus comes back. I don't know. Some of this stuff's hard for me to understand. But I know at the very least, my eternal life started for me in my experience when I was born again. Started when I was born again. When He placed me in His kingdom. Now, so there's a, He says, the life, the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Here it is, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that's talking about two things there in it. Talking about the life that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ along with eternal glory. He split those things out and he's talking about this life and eternal glory. And Paul says, I, as a minister of the gospel, I'm enduring all things for the elect's sake. For I'm enduring all these things as a minister of the gospel, the whoopings, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions. I'm enduring all these things so that my people that I preach to will hear and understand and also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, along with that which they have that Jesus Christ procured for them on the cross, that's eternal glory, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's salvation in believing Jesus Christ. There's salvation in enjoying the earnest of your inheritance and tapping into that. Now, another last place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power, he's talking about Jesus Christ, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. You know, Peter says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He did everything that's needed to give you life. He quickened us. He quickened you. He gave you that life, but He also gave you the things that you need to sustain and nourish that life. Amen? Has He withheld anything concerning His storehouse from you? If there's lacking, hear me now. If there's lacking, it's not because Jesus didn't freely give you all things. It's because you are not partaking of those things. Now, I'm talking about things that concern this life. You're not enjoying it. Did He give you an earnest of your inheritance? Did He give you that? Are we partakers of that daily? Not always. Some days I feel, you know, there's a song we sing called Mixtures of Joy and Sorrow. Daily I do pass through. Sometimes I'm on the mountain, or sometimes I'm in the valley sinking down with woe. Sometimes I am exalted, with eagle's wings I fly. Sometimes it seems sufficient. I were called to die. We go through ups and downs, don't we? Spiritually, I mean. Enjoying the parts of Christ. Enjoying the things that He's given to us. Now, eternal life is eternal. If you can have life one day and lose it the next, then it's not eternal life, is it?
Right.
If you have life, eternal life one day, and you promote a system that says that it can be lost, and 5 days later you fall off the wagon and you commit a sin or something like that, and even a heinous one, and someone says that you lost your eternal life, then you didn't have eternal life, you had 5 day life. Eternal life, once it starts, whenever it starts, it don't stop. It goes forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I can't explain that other than to tell you it don't stop.
Amen. Right.
It's perpetual. It's enduring. It continues. That is the life that Jesus Christ gave you, when gave us, when He quickened us, when He gave us life, when He born us again. That's the kind of life that He gave us, eternal life. The question is, are we going to nourish, are we going to partake of that eternal life? Now, this is a huge and sometimes difficult subject to deal with. Because remember when we talked about the kingdom? Remember when we talked about the kingdom of God and versus or as opposed to the kingdoms of the world, that every operation, every tenet that the kingdom of God works under and operates under is totally opposed to any and all of the tenets of how the kingdoms of the world work.
Right.
It does. When Jesus came, He told us about His kingdom. He was talking about how His kingdom was different than the kingdoms of the world. And when He came on the scene, He proved it. And He made them mad. He made the Jews mad, and the scribes and Pharisees made all of them mad. Because He was talking about God's kingdom, His kingdom. not a mixture of the two. He's talking about his kingdom. Jesus is the one that gives both natural and spiritual life. Jesus is the life. He's not the possibility of life. You understand? Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus did not come to provide the possibility of eternal life.
Right, yeah.
Matthew 1:21 says, "For thou shalt have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I'm just dumb enough to believe that he did it.
Amen.
Or maybe I'm just smart enough to believe he did it. He did not come to make salvation possible. He came to bring salvation. It says he not only came to bring it, he brought it. The Bible says several times. Brought salvation. Now, he didn't offer it. He didn't propose it. He's both the giver and the sustainer of life. I say sustain in a very real sense, talking about being preserved in Christ. He's the preserver of life. That means that once he gives you eternal life, you don't take it back. Because it was his purpose for him to give it to you. And a gift is a gift, whether you receive it or not. I'm going to tell you a story real fast. This is bigger, it's growing bigger by the second. In Africa, I had a friend, Elder Charles Kenyon Jewett. He said he was with another order of people, and when he joined that church, they gave him a Bible. Now, can I just tell y'all, over there, Bibles are pretty expensive. And it's rare for individuals to have Bibles in a family, let alone, I mean, for one family to have a Bible, let alone each person in the family to have one. And they gave him the gift. Gave him the Bible when he joined the church. Well, in the process of time, he talked with Elder Martin and he understood better, and he told them, I see where your doctrine is failing concerning the Scriptures, and I'm going to go with what the Spirit's leading me to do. I'm going to go with over here and join this church." And they said, "Give us the Bible back." And he says, "I thought that it was a gift." And they says, "It was, but we want it back." And he said, "Well, then it wasn't a gift. You should have told me that it was a reward and not a gift." You know what he said? He said, "I'm glad God does not give gifts like they gave gifts." God don't take it back. You understand? A gift is a gift is a gift is a gift. Now, what can a dead man do? Dead man can't do anything. He's got to have life first before he does anything. He can't smell. He can't hear. He can't taste. He can't see. He can't feel. He can't perceive. He can't understand. He can't move. He can't do anything. Before a man is born again, he can't do anything, because born again is not talking about a natural life. It's talking about what? Spiritual life. Man can't do anything spiritual without life first. Life must precede or go before action, right? That
That's simple,
isn't it? It is to me. Dead men can't taste, but live men can. Right? It would be dumb to go up to a casket with a dead body in there and hold up these flowers to them and say, or the flowers that are around the casket and say, Johnny, aren't those flowers beautiful? And expect a response. You wouldn't take a food and cram it in a dead man's mouth and say, this cake is good, taste some. It don't make any sense, does it? But yet, myriads of people around this world try to hold up the words that Jesus Christ spoke to dead men to help make them alive. And it's not possible. They must have life before they can hear, before they can understand, before they can perceive, before they can eat. John chapter 4. This is right after John chapter 3, where he told John, you've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Right? Wow. Okay, now I'm getting started. John chapter 4. What happens? He meets the woman at the well. What did he tell her? He says, give me some water. I'm going to paraphrase for a second time. He says, give me some water. She saw him there. He said, look, the well's deep and you don't have anything to draw with. He said, you know what, sister? If you knew who it was that you're talking with, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water that you would never have to thirst anymore. What'd she say? She says, I'd love not to come to this well every day because it's back-breaking work. I'd love not to have to come to this well. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water is going to thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. What's happening? She's doing the same thing that Nicodemus did. He says, how can a man be born again? How can a man, can he enter up into his mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking natural. Jesus is talking spiritual. She's thinking natural. I'd love not to have to do the back-breaking work of coming down here two or three times a day and toting water all the way back up the hill to the house. I'd love to be able to do that. Give me that kind of water. Jesus is talking spiritual. She's talking natural. And then you know how that goes. Jesus said in John chapter 6, and I'm skipping chapter 5 just for brevity's sake. John chapter 6, and I want to read a good bit right here. He feeds the 5,000 with what? With bread. 5 barley loaves and a few fishes. He feeds them. Says, make them to sit down. Jesus blessed the bread. He blessed the bread. He blessed all of it. But he gave it to them. He dispensed it out to the disciples. And the disciples dispensed it out to the people. That which Jesus had blessed. And it didn't run dry, did it? Kept on going. I could eat 5 loaves of bread and a few fishes in one sitting. But this fed 5,000 men, beside the women and children, I imagine. Possibly upwards of 10, 12, 13,000 people maybe, if you guess 5,000 men, 5,000 women, and a couple thousand kids. I would imagine that it was probably upwards of that number. Then afterward, all of the people came to him and wanted and desired to make Jesus a king. What did Jesus answer them? He says, you're following me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate and are filled. Do you know that's why a multitude of people right now are following Jesus? Because they get their bellies full.
That's right.
It's true. They get some kind of sustenance that gets their bellies full, and they go off and they're waiting for their next meal. Now get this scene now. He fed the 5,000. He goes up into a mountain alone after they wanted to make him king. The disciples go across the Sea of Tiberias over to Gennesaret or somewhere over there. Capernaum. And Jesus didn't go with them, but he met them on the water. When the wind blew and the storm came, this wasn't the bad storm. This was a storm, and they were afraid. And he says, it is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. And immediately it says they were on the other shore. Then that multitude that he fed went to looking for him, and they went over there too and found him. And here we pick it up. And he says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How'd you get over here? We saw your disciples leaving without you. How'd you get over here? None of us brought you. Get that? How camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not. Here it starts. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, what is he talking about? He's setting this up. Labor. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. He says, don't work for that meat. Be more concerned about the meat that endures unto everlasting life. And he says, labor for that. Labor for that kind of meat. He told the woman in the woman at the well. I'm talking. Jesus talking spiritual, they're thinking natural. He tells them, not the natural meat, the spiritual meat. Now, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, these are Jews. We've got to understand who the audience is, who's Jesus talking to. These are Jews. What have they lived their whole life doing? Working. Doing the law service. Jumping through all the hoops. Picking up all the sticks. Thinking that they're keeping the laws of sacrifices and ordinances and all those things. And then Jesus comes along and they called Him Rabbi, which meant teacher, master. And it says, and they knew something was different about Him. I mean, He is the very fountainhead of mercy on the face of the earth. And they knew that. They've seen His some of His miracles. They've seen some of those things. But they said, you follow Me not because of that, but because you got filled. They've seen Him doing that. They know something's different about Him. And they asked Him a very pertinent question. What shall we work? What shall we do? That we might work the works of God. In the Old Testament, the works of God were the works of God. Were the following Him in His commandments and in His service. And they're asking Jesus now, what can we do now? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe it. Believe it. Believe Me. That ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now here's where it starts. I mean, it's progressive. It's escalating here. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? We're fixing to put this in perspective where they're coming from. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, our father Moses, that was his work, that was his sign, that's whom we're following. He's the one that gave us the law. We're following Moses. That was his work. What's your work? They couldn't believe Him for the work He had already done, could they? They kept on requiring a sign. Kept on looking for something else. Something more. What more do you need? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You know, they said Moses gave us that bread. See, they're still stuck on Moses. Moses wasn't the one that caused that bread to come down. God rained the bread from heaven down, and Moses just dispersed it out to the people.
That's right.
Now, they're thinking natural. Jesus is talking spiritual. He says, My Father gave you that true bread from heaven. What's the true bread from heaven? I mean, that wasn't false bread. That manna wasn't false bread. He's not talking about the manna now. He's talking about Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's talking about Himself.
Right.
The true bread. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Giveth life unto the world. What world did He give life to? Does everybody have eternal life abiding in them right now?
The elect
have it. Did He give life to the world that He didn't pray for? Did He give life to the same world that said the world hates you? Know this, that it hated Me first. Is He giving life to that world? No. There's many worlds spoken of in the scriptures, and you have to rightly divide that out. Alright, so Jesus gives life, don't he? He gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Sounds like the woman at the well, don't it? Sounds like the woman at the well. They're thinking natural. Jesus is talking higher. He's talking spiritual. They're thinking natural. Hey man, if I got that kind of bread, that true bread, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Not only is he life, but he's the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What did he say there? He said, he that cometh to me and eats the bread, and he that cometh to me will have eternal life? No, said he that cometh to me is never going to be hungry. He that comes to me is never going to thirst again. Never going to, you're never going to have to worry about being thirsty if you're consistently coming to me. Never going to come, never going to have to thirst. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me. You've seen me and believe not.
That's right.
But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All, and here he goes. He says, all that the Father giveth me. Now, you can read that two ways. I think we need to read it both ways. He says, all that the Father giveth me. That could mean all that the Father gives to me, or all that the Father gives me to. Get it? That takes me and gives me to them. I think it's both. Not one or the other. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, I think that's set in stone. Don't you? I do. I think that's set in stone. I think that everyone that God gave to him in the covenant of grace will come to him in the resurrection day without resistance at all. They're going to be raised again, incorruptible, and they'll spend the eternal days, and because there's no night there, they'll spend that eternal day with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, unrestrained in the Spirit, forevermore, everlasting, eternal life. No doubt. But also the ones that he gives Jesus to are going to do that as well. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let me ask you a question. He says later, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine someone having a desire to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son? I'm getting ahead of myself. Can you imagine somebody desiring to eat Christ and coming to Christ that Christ would turn away? Not possible. Not possible. He's too good. He's too gracious. He's the one that's drawing you to him anyway. Why would he? He will in no wise, no manner, no situation, if a man comes to Christ, that he would ever cast him out. because he's the one that started that business in motion in the first place.
Right.
I will in no wise cast it out. Cast him out. For I came down from heaven. This is the reason why he won't cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father did. Whose will is he coming to do? He's coming to do the Father's will. He's not coming to do his own, even though his will is not different from the Father's. The Father was the one who gave him his will, that's whose will he's doing. And Jesus is saying that I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not, because they could accuse him, if he was doing it for himself, of that, just that very thing, right? That he's doing this for himself. He says, look, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing it for my Father. He gave me something to do, and I'm going to finish it. What's he going to finish? For I came not to do, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, it would behoove us to understand the will of God, right?
Right.
Jesus tells us what the will of God is. This is his purpose. One of them. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, either to me or me to, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's a solid foundational principle that the child of God can rest on. That Jesus Christ, his work is sufficient, and his work is finished, and his work is sure. You are preserved in Christ. And you can be rest assured that if you were covered in that covenant of grace, and you were covered and represented by Christ on the cross, that when he comes back, you're going with him. He's going to take you home. He's going to raise it up. He was a successful Savior. He did not come to make salvation possible. He came to procure salvation for all of His people. And He's not only that thing that, you know, in other parts in the Bible, Romans 8, 28, you know, 29, 30, and 31, talks about that whom He foreknown, them also he called, and then he called, and justified him, he justified, he glorified, and all that. This is that last part Jesus is talking about. I'm going to tell you that Jesus said, look here, if God gave me to you and you to me, that when I come back and I give a shout, you coming home with me. All the ones that he gave me, I'm going to lose nothing. Not one thing am I going to lose. Not one person. Not one conceived soul that I died for am I going to lose. If he could lose it, then he's not a successful Savior. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every... See, it's almost like he's just restating it. But let's look at this. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I don't think those are two separate situations. I mean, he didn't say one thing and this is a bedrock principle and then, oh, never mind, I forget that. This one's true. Both of these things are true, folks. You know what that may have word means? It's one word. And it's not a possibility. It means to lay hold upon. It means to seize. To grab a hold of. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Can you see the Son? If you've been born again, you can. Because he said, if you're born again, no man can see the kingdom of heaven without being born again. If you're born again, you can see the Son. If you see the Son and believeth on him. Now, those are conditional things, aren't they? The first one's not. That's done. That's Christ's work. This is talking, he's talking about enjoying the abundant life. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, means being born again, and believeth on him. There's a lot of people that are born again that don't believe on Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. A baby that's conceived in the womb and born again. I don't know how. I know how it happens. I don't know the process of how it happens. They're born of the Spirit. If they are born of the Spirit, they can see the Father.
Right.
Because let me ask y'all. I want you to ponder about this. What's the real difference between a baby and an old man? What's the difference between a conceived soul and an old man? Time. Time. Experiences. That's the only difference between a baby and an old man. Does that make a difference to God? A timeless being. Think about that. There's no difference. And he even says that when we get there, there's not a young man that's not, or a baby there, or an old man that's full of days. You know, he's talking about there's not a difference. Because we're all the same to God. I don't know what age I'm going to be when I die. It ain't going to matter. Because if I have eternal life, time won't matter. Because there will be no time. We get caught up into this thing about babies and old men. We don't need to be, because God's not caught up about it. Man, I didn't even get started. It's time to quit. It's past time to quit. I want y'all to finish reading this chapter. And I want you to really think about what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have that desire. May the Lord bless you this week to walk in the paths of righteousness.